Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
And so I'm just grateful to be a part of a church that fasts, prays. We had our book study today with the students and our staff. And our students are back. I love it. And and they're scattered all over. They're at other campuses. They're with youth. They're with kids. Some are in here. But, we were there. Normally, we go about, an hour and a half. We went 2 hours. And people were on their knees calling on God. It was so powerful. And the Lord is at work in an extraordinary way. And I want to encourage you that He is. And that this fast is going to make a difference in your life in some profound ways that you cannot see. Because the fact of the matter is, the God who is bigger than our problems gives answers that are bigger than our prayers. I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but God does more than we ask when we ask. And part of that is just simply based on Ephesians 3:20, where Paul writes this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." And the God who is able is the God who does. And he is a God who is working in your life. Hey, he's going to answer prayers as you're fasting and praying. That answer's on the way. Remember in Daniel chapter 10, the angel told Daniel, he said, as soon as you started praying, God sent an answer. But it took 24 days, 3 days after his fast, his three-week fast ended. That's when the answer came. And the angel says, I was detained because there was a demonic being that battled this angel for 21 days. See, we're in a spiritual battle. Fasting brings the victory, and sometimes it takes a few days or a few weeks to see the victory. I just want you to be encouraged that God is at work. He's at work in your praying. He's at work in your fasting. He's at work in the church. You can sense his presence in this place tonight. You can sense it at noon today. You can sense it on Sunday. You can just sense the power and the presence of the Lord is here to work in the lives of people. So exciting to see that. I just love it. So what I want to do is I want to take you through Acts chapter 10. I've really, this passage has really gripped me because honestly, my whole ministry, I never really thought about fasting from the aspect that Acts chapter 10 presents it. And it just is such an encouragement to think that God is working while we fast in ways that go beyond what we're fasting for or even thinking about. And I would suggest to you that these are days not only of his presence and his power, but these are days of divine encounter. And I think we err if we don't anticipate that, if we don't watch for that, because we're going to see in life what we're looking for. When you come to Acts chapter 10, you have a Roman centurion who is not even at this point a Christian. He is simply a God-fearer, but he doesn't know the Lord Jesus. He has not been born again, and he is a person who prays. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, we read this, "And he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly." How many of you know there are people who don't know Jesus who pray? They pray when their back's against the wall. They pray when they don't know what to do. There are people who will actually pray and have not yet met Jesus. Notice it says he prayed regularly, and whenever people pray regularly, things happen. We know that he was fasting in this passage we're reading about, because in verse 30, we read this. So Cornelius, this is the Roman centurion who was fasting, said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. So the man's been on a 4-day fast. I believe when you fast a meal, things happen. I believe when you fast a day, more things happen. I believe when you fast 3 days, even more things happen. Now, I don't want to carry that farther than it needs to go. I'm just simply saying God honors the sacrifice and the devotion that comes with an extended fast. Cornelius fasted for 4 days. And he says, I was praying in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. So I want to give you just a list quickly, because then we want to pray of things that happened to Cornelius that could happen to you. I think we have to view the book of Acts as an account of what happens in a Christian's life who is walking close to God. This is not history. This is biography that is telling us this is how this works. So, number one, he had a vision. It says this in verse 3, about that ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision. Shouldn't surprise us. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, in the last days, God will pour out his spirit. And he said, your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. So this idea of seeing a vision, you say, what is a vision? Let me just say this. It's not you and I imagining something. I don't think there's anything wrong with you and I imagining things. I think we have to be careful because sometimes we can assume our imagination is what God is saying, and that may or may not be the case. A vision, on the other hand, is something that doesn't originate with you or with your thinking, but originates from God. I've talked to people because I'm curious how it works in people's life. One pastor I talked to who is really been used by God and been given visions in terms of his prophetic ministry, and he would say that it's like he sees a TV screen over the person's head and he can watch what's happening. He said it's just like watching a show, and it just is quick, but he sees images and things happen and he knows what's happening in that person's life. I've had another person, this person has had a prophetic ministry for years. He says this, and I believe him because his prophetic ministry is very profound. He says when he gets on a plane, he would have a word for everybody on the plane if the Lord told him to go ahead and give it. He thinks prophetically and intuitively knows. Now, you don't get there overnight. You don't just start with that. You grow into that. But here, Cornelius has a vision, and he sees this angel. That's the second thing. There's angelic visitation. When people are seeking God, it is not unusual that they would have angelic visitation. Here's what's interesting. In the book of Acts, 23 times you have angel or angelic activity. 23 times. There's 28 chapters in the book of Acts, so you almost have it in every single chapter, or you have a mention of it equal almost to the number of chapters, because God works through angelic beings. And in this vision, he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said. So God can speak to us by the Holy Spirit. God can speak to us through his voice speaking in our heart, impressing things on our heart. God can speak through another person. God can speak through an angel. And when you look at the book of Acts, it seems to be normative. Not unusual, it seems to be the norm. And I would just simply suggest to you that be ready for God to do that. You're walking close to God. Why would God not do for you what he does for people in the Bible? You love God, you're walking with him, and these things have not stopped. They're still active today. I mean, after all, 1 Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So this angel comes and gives Cornelius instruction. There's angelic activity that is going to result in a lot of things happening to Gentiles. Up to this point, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, have not yet responded or received the gospel. So this is a momentous moment for Cornelius and for the gospel. But I would just say, angels, as we've talked about many times in the last couple months, it keeps coming up, and I feel like the Lord is preparing people for this. I mean, it's unusual to me because it's not something I'm thinking about all the time, though I do have an awareness of it in terms of, I just know there are angels surrounding people. I know that there are angels that are active, that they are involved in carrying out God's plan. The closer you walk with God, the more you're going to be aware of angelic encounters. And I think whenever God is moving in a place, so at Azusa Street, for example, they would hear the heavenly choir sing. They would hear the heavenly orchestra play, would play a tune that nobody had ever heard before, and the congregation would spontaneously together sing the words to a song they'd never sung. I mean, that's angelic in its, in the Hebrides revival, which the Hebrides are remote islands off the coast of Scotland. And in 1949 through 1951, there was a major revival that essentially resulted in 95% of the people on those islands being born again. There would be places where there would be spots, and they were like salvation spots, where if people walked into this area, they'd immediately fall to their knees and begin calling out to God. And they would be in the different towns and villages. So it wasn't even in the church. It was happening in the church, but it was also happening outside the church. People leaving the meetings at 2 and 3 in the morning would see angelic beings going into the houses of people who were not born again. And the next day, people in those homes were born again. So I don't know how that all works. I'm just saying that's the record of that revival, which was extraordinary, and it was the result of angelic interaction. Number three, God worked in other people's lives that Cornelius was not even aware of. You see, God is going to work in response to your prayers by working in the lives of other people you've never met. He does that with Peter. This is why I say the God who is bigger than our problems has answers bigger than our prayers. He is doing things that go beyond what we're asking because he knows what we need done. You and I don't know everything that needs to be done in our lives, our circumstances, or the lives of those around us, but he does. And it's a beautiful thing that God takes the frailty and the limits of our own ability to pray or our intuition to pray. And it's as if God breathes on that and multiplies that prayer in its ability to touch so many more people. Here's Peter, verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants, a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. And so they're going to Joppa, and they are going to talk to Peter about. And in the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Why is he going up on the roof to pray? He's going on the roof to pray because Cornelius was praying. There's no connection at this point between the two, except in the realm of the spirit. It's very interesting. I mean, you're praying and things are happening in other people's lives you've never met because you're fasting and praying right now. It's very encouraging. I mean, say amen if you're encouraged by that. Yeah, you are. We all are. He became hungry, wanted to eat something, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. What is a trance? I want to suggest to you, it's being slain in the spirit. It's what we would call being slain in the spirit. And so maybe you've never experienced that. I hope for you that you do. I've never experienced it. I hope for me I do. I would love to experience it. It's when a person, you say, what is it? People fall over under the power of God, and they are unconsciously conscious in a way that allows God to speak to them and minister to them. And they may hear from the Lord, they may have God do a work in them, they may encounter his presence, they may see Jesus. And I just know this to be, you know, I know too many people who I respect too deeply to in any way believe it's not true, and I think it's in the Bible. Because invariably people say it's not in the Bible, and I've come to the conclusion it absolutely is. The word trance, ecstasis in the Greek, we get our word ecstasy, had an ecstasy. Something happened. So I know this, I know it's, and here's the thing, whenever you see God move in power in awakenings, the first great awakening, people were slain in the spirit. Jonathan Edwards' wife was slain in the spirit. They tried to prop her up in a chair and she went right back down. At the second great awakening, people were slain in the spirit. When George Whitefield preached, people were slain in the spirit. When John Wesley preached, people were slain in the spirit. There's accounts of this. At Azusa Street, people were slain in the spirit. In the charismatic renewal, people were. At other revivals, more recently, people have been. And when God is moving, and he wants to do an extraordinary work in somebody's life, sometimes he just has to put them in that place where they can receive it. You see, that encounter in the presence of the Lord is a good thing for people. And it's not anything anybody has to be afraid of. You don't have to be afraid of one thing if it's from the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be afraid of speaking in tongues. You don't have to be afraid of healing. You don't have to be afraid of encountering the presence of the Lord. And you don't have to be afraid for other people, because if the Lord is here, people know it. It's a very interesting thing to watch. So Peter has this encounter. Number four, the Holy Spirit gave Peter specific directions on what to do. So here's Peter, he has this trance, and then the Holy Spirit is going to speak to him. In verse 19, we read this, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." I just believe as we're fasting, the Holy Spirit speaks. In fact, I would suggest to you that during a fast, in my own life, everybody's experience is different, I hear him more readily, more easily. It's one of the things when the fast comes to an end that you're just like, you know, because you think the meal, you're going to love it. I'm going to just tell you this. It's not going to taste as good as you think it is. You said, oh, yes, it is. Well, you email me and tell me if it did, because, you know, what I found is you take that bite, you're like, can't wait. And then you're like, this is not as good as the presence of the Lord I've been enjoying. Do you know what I'm saying? You get your appetites change. It's true. And you have a sensitivity to the Lord, because now you have spent, you know, hunger is a constant reminder that why I'm doing this is because the Lord is working. I'm seeking him. I'm hungrier for him than I am for food. And when that happens, that constant going back to focus on him helps me to automatically focus on him. Are you with me on that? This is Peter, and so he hears from the Holy Spirit. Number five is his family and friends are saved. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word, and they were born again instantly. It's a very interesting thing. You know, while you're fasting and praying, it can have a sanctifying effect. What I mean by that is it exposes people to the presence of God on your life in a way that brings about the conviction of the Holy Spirit that ultimately leads to their salvation. Because people know, they know what they feel. There's people Debbie and I have been praying for, and you know, they're part of just our desire to see them really come to know Christ in a very deep way. But they were with us over the holiday season, and their comment just out of the blue was, there is such a peace and presence in this place. And I am always, that's what we would pray always would happen in our home, or because you're exposing people to the presence of the Lord. When you're fasting, the presence of God is on you uniquely, and you're exposing people to his presence because of that in a way that's changing their life, whether they say something or not. Cornelius' friends and family were filled with the Holy Spirit. We just saw that. That's number six. Number seven, his friends were baptized in water. They all got baptized. And number eight, the gospel was preached to the Gentiles, which had not happened. All those happened because one person who was not yet saved fasted 4 days. Now, if a person who was not saved fasted 4 days, and God did those kind of things in response to their fasting, what would God do in response to your fasting if you fasted a few days?